Jesus, more, more. Amen. I need more, more, more. Jesus, more of you. I need so. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. How many can say that tonight? I need more. You know, if there's a desire for more, there's more to be had. We'll never run out. Hallelujah. You know, when I was a kid, we didn't get candy bars that often. This isn't pity. It's just how it was. We didn't get candy bars often and certain things like that. So when I would get one, I'd just eat a little piece and then I'd put it away and maybe I'd eat a little piece later. And I mean, that thing might sit there for a week sometimes or maybe even longer because I didn't want it to run out. But this won't run out. You can eat all you want. Partake of all you want. Amen. Blessed be his name. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here again tonight with you. Hallelujah. I want to just jump right into the word tonight. If we could, I'd like to read from Luke, the 19th chapter here tonight. Just a simple thought. After all, we're simple people. Luke chapter 19 in the first verse. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. For today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that he still eats with sinners? Glory to God. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Somebody say, Praise the Lord. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How many would have a need? You'd like to make it known with an uplifted hand tonight? Father, as we bow our heads, Lord, to the dust of the earth that we were brought from, Lord, we realize that in ourselves, that Lord, that we're nothing. We're just, Lord, we're clay that was formed in the Master's hand. Lord, we want to yield our instruments to you once again tonight from the pulpit to the back door. And Lord, we just pray that you would just have complete preeminence in the body. Once again, that's your desire, Lord, not just in this local portion of the body. Lord, we know that there are many, many portions of the body in the state, in the country, around the world. And Lord, so we don't claim to have a corner corner on anything, but we do know that we're a part of that body. And Lord, we pray that you would have preeminence amongst us. May your word have first place in our lives and in our hearts. Father, may you speak to each and every one. May you meet every need, Lord. Every hand that was raised in the building tonight in faith, Lord. I pray that you'd come on the scene once more, Lord, and vindicate your word and bring your word to pass. For, Lord, you are Jehovah Jireh. You are our supplier, Lord. You supply all of our needs. You're our healer, our deliverer, our comforter, our guide, our bridegroom. You're our all in all. So, Lord, we worship you once again. We love you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And, Lord, we pray that you'd bless all those that are present here this evening and all those that are listening in this evening, Lord, and those that will listen in perhaps and down the road. Lord, may you bless each and every one. We ask this in the precious name, the name above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. You can be seated. I'd like to take the thought here tonight from verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So we want to title the thought, he was to pass that way. So most of us likely we've heard the story told of, you know, when we were little, of this man by the name of Zacchaeus, or actually it'd be pronounced Zacchaeus. And we might have learned, you know, this song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. So it must have been an Irish song, right? Zacchaeus is a Greek name that likely was taken from the Hebrew name Zacchae, and that means pure. In the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Zacchae that was the head of the family of 760 exiles that had returned with Zerubbabel to back to the land to rebuild the temple. And recall that Israel had been taken into bondage and they were taken from their land by the Babylonians. But the Lord had told them that they would be scattered, and he told them that he would bring them back after he dealt with the iniquity that was in the land of Israel. And he wouldn't lose a single one of his own. He was going to take them out. It's a story of redemption. It's a story that began in the Garden of Eden, where God took his family out of Eden, and he's going to deal with the sin question. And then once that's all dealt with, then he'll bring his family back into that Garden of Eden and not lose a single one. So the Lord had told them that they would be scattered, and he told them that he would bring them back after dealing with the iniquity that was in the land. And so even though Zacchaeus was a worldly man before he met the Lord, he was born under a noble name. Imagine that. He was a deceitful businessman. And we know that because he said he restored fourfold to those that he had taken advantage of. So out of his own mouth, we're not picking on him. This is his own testimony. And yet in the Hebrew language, his name means pure. He tried to find satisfaction in business dealings. Nothing wrong with that. We've got to make a living, and some are called to into business. Some are called into, to be a librarian. Some are called to be mechanics and different things. And he was his dealings were with business, and he tried to find satisfaction in his business dealings, and yet something was lacking in his life. The business dealings themselves did not satisfy. And he was thirsting for something that money could not obtain. There was a gene that was down on the inside. Others couldn't see this gene. And Zacchaeus didn't understand what was down on the inside of him himself. His wife would ask him occasionally, smile, and why can't you be happy? And, didn't you just close this business deal? And didn't this happen? And didn't that happen? And, you're happy for a moment, but then it's gone. Why can't you be settled? He didn't understand himself. He probably attended the synagogue, and no doubt his business dealings benefited from this, because, at the synagogue, there's lots of people that would attend. And so it's kind of a pool that you could draw from. And After all, you know, the scrolls said, he'd read in the scrolls, the scroll says, a fool and his money are soon parted. I can't help it if they're all a bunch of fools. it's just business. Yet Zacchaeus was longing for something that was real, something that satisfied, something that lasted more than just a moment. And he was well aware that there were also others that were looking for something that was real. And so he used their desires to his advantage. When he went to the synagogue, he looked at some of the priests and he thought, you know, many of these guys, they're no different than I am, because, you know, they're presenting something to the people that isn't real, and they're doing it for their own purposes. Zacchaeus reasoned in his heart, you know, or in his thinking, you know, they take their money just the same as I do, and they live in fine houses and they have fine clothes just like I do. And they preach rules that they say came from God. And yet when you ask them, where did these particular rules come from, they couldn't point to the scrolls and show you where they're at, because they aren't there. Some claim that one of the prophets shared private teachings with their forefathers. And their forefathers were priests, and who then shared these sacred legends with them, and so on and so forth. And now they're the recipients of these stories. But again, you only have their word to take for it. And Zacchaeus thought, at least I don't give people a false hope. At least I'm giving them something for their money, even if it's not exactly what was advertised. He saw everybody else's hypocrites, and perhaps some were. You know, people will tell you, well, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites that go to church. And when they tell me that, the first thing I ask them is, well, do you go to the grocery store? Because I'm sure there's hypocrites at the grocery store. Do you go to work? There's no hypocrites at work? Oh, it's just church that you're worried about hypocrites. I get it. So we saw everybody as hypocrites, and but actually, it was just a smokescreen to justify his own actions. But his wife, on the other hand, aren't you glad we had a prophet that would come, that came in our day, and the Lord showed him the events that took place, and he would describe them to us in detail, because he would see it by vision, as prophets do. His wife, on the other hand, she was following this Jesus movement that was making so much noise throughout the land. And Zacchaeus knew that his wife Rebecca was no hypocrite. She was kind. She was gentle. She was honest. Always helping others. Always ready with a cheerful smile on her face. To look at her, you'd think she had no problems. And when she told him about this Nazirite that was going through the land, that was preaching good things and was healing the sick and there was a genuine sincerity that was in her voice, and he couldn't help but notice. And Zacchaeus could see the effects that this Nazarene had on her life in particular. And she talked about Jesus all the time and was quick to attend meetings whenever the meetings would take place nearby. Nearby Jericho. And so she was convinced that he was the Messiah that the prophets had spoken of that was to come. But her husband, he was quick to try to find fault. And he would not join her when she went to these meetings that these other fanatics would attend. He wasn't looking at his wife as a fanatic, but she actually was. Because a fanatic is a fan. She was a Jesus fan. So he didn't label her as a fanatic, though she was. She was a real fan of Jesus of Nazareth. So Zacchaeus knew that it wouldn't be good for business if people heard that he was associating with this bunch of holy rollers. And besides, when he asked one of the members of the Sanhedrin about this man, he was told, well, this man is a magician, and this man is a deceiver of men. But the one thing that troubled Zacchaeus, though he wasn't ready to give in to this by any means, but something that troubled him was that he detected jealousy from these other religious leaders when they spoke of Jesus of Nazareth. They never had one good thing to say about Jesus. And I don't care who it is, friends. You can always find something good to say about somebody. Not one good thing to say about Jesus. And Zacchaeus knew that in business, this was the dishonest tactic that was used to run down the competition. Right. Oh, don't go to that restaurant. It's dog food. Yeah, you know, the health department raided them last year and they found half a German shepherd hanging in the meat locker. Yeah, it's literally dog food. Don't go there. But you'll never find that at our place. It's USDA prime double. So he knew that they had other motives that were not pure. And he wasn't sure if this man was an imposter or not. But he suspected that he was like all others. And why wouldn't he be? Because he'd never found anything real his entire life. It would just be a matter of Zacchaeus getting around him for a little bit. And he'd find the flaw. As he always had. But so far, the accusations that were against Jesus, they seemed so outlandish, so unlikely. And to Zacchaeus, they reeked of petty politics. So Zacchaeus decided in his heart, well, if this one ever does pass by Jericho, I'm going to go out and see him, and I'm going to expose him before the people. And this will cause my wife to come to her senses. And then that would be that. He hated the thought of popping his wife's balloon. He was good at it. And he loved the innocence that was about her. And he loved her childlike ways of where she would just so easily believe. And she would believe so completely. Now, since he was a deceiver himself by trade, he felt that he could easily uncover the deceit of others. And then one day, as his wife woke up early in the morning, as was her custom, and she came and she woke up her husband and said, "Honey, wake up. Jesus is coming to Nazareth. To Jericho. He's coming this morning. Come and see this man. This man that I've been telling you all about. Oh, I know you'll like him." Little private joke between my wife and I. That's what she said about everybody. "Wait till you meet this person. I know you'll like him. He's nice." And I thought, well, just I'll find his flaw. So Zacchaeus jumps up and he quickly dresses and he thinks, today's the day. I'm going to put a stop to all this nonsense. There's going to be peace in my house once again. And I'm going to put a stop to it once and for all. The people need me. I'm going to do them a service. So there are crowds that are already gathering, and the noise is much greater in the market on this Saturday morning than it is on other regular Saturday mornings, even during the busiest season. So Zacchaeus, he runs ahead of the crowds and so that he can confront this man as he enters a certain street that he's familiar with. And when he gets there, he realizes that he's not going to be able to see this man because he's shorter than the average man. He's height challenged. I guess that's how you'd say it today, right? You can't call somebody short. So he spots a familiar sycamore tree and he runs over to it thinking, you know, if I can get up on that branch, I'll be up above the crowd and I'll stop him as he passes by. For they say he was to pass that way. And so is it today, friends. If you ever want to find the Jesus of the Word, the real Jesus of the Bible, you look for him in a place where he's expected to be. In other words, you don't look for him in witchcraft. Witchcraft never claimed that he would be there. You don't look for him in superstition. You don't look for him in philosophy. You don't look for him in Buddhism. You don't look for him at a hippie rally. You look for him where there has been a reported sighting. A recent reported sighting. So maybe you start your search at the Baptist church, and they tell you, well, you know, he isn't exactly here right now, like he was 2,000 years ago. Oh, he's here, sort of, you know. But you know what? Stay with us, and we'll tell you all about him, because we know all about him. We've never met him, but we know all about him. We'll teach you how to pray and how to hold your hands just so, and how to say amen just right and memorize scriptures, and nothing wrong with those things. But we want to let you know ahead of time, he's not going to answer. But you can be assured that he hears your prayers, and he will answer them if you join our church and recite the Apostles' Creed. You didn't find him there. And so you wandered over to perhaps the Pentecostal church. And they tell you, well, if you want to meet him, get down here on the altar and start praising him. So far, so good. And at some point, you're going to start tripping over your words, and because your tongue and your mouth are tired. And that will be because he came to you and filled you. Perhaps you tried that. Perhaps you were sincere. Perhaps you spoke in genuine tongues that were unknown to you. Maybe you felt sensations. Maybe others were shouting. Nothing wrong with any of that. But down on the inside, the question still remained. And you felt just as alone as you did when you came into the building. So from there, maybe you came up another church age, and maybe you visited a church that claimed that he visited your generation some 50, 60 years ago. And your grandma was in the meetings where the supernatural was done. And the long-awaited restoration of the word was taking place. So you got excited. And you said, you know, I'd like to meet this Jesus that you're talking about. I've looked all over, looked high and low, couldn't find nobody. And maybe you were told, well, he only visited the prophet messenger, and now he'll only visit his son. You can't make this stuff up. And I don't apologize. And you know, Jesus actually left the scene when his prophet did. Just believe that God sent a prophet, and you will have this Jesus. This is just another version of Baptist doctrine. Though you will have no evidence, and there will be no personal experience that comes with it, because the new birth comes different now, since the seals opened. It don't come the way it did like it did on the day of Pentecost. You know, it's really strange that God spent 2,000 years restoring us back to that, to then throw it out and say it's no good. Well, you're quiet. I'll tell you what you should do. Just be noble. Follow our interpretations of the message, which change, by the way. And stay with us, and you'll be okay. Unless you do something that we don't like. In which case, we'll condemn your soul to hell. But that didn't satisfy that thirst that was down in your soul. So you cried out to him. And you said, Lord, where can I find the living God? Where can I find the Jesus of the Bible? Where can I find this one that Paul preached? I don't want another Jesus. I don't want a Santa Claus Jesus or a hippie Jesus or a grandpa Jesus. I want the Jesus of the Word. You get that kind of hunger and thirst, and you get that kind of desperation, you're going to find something. Glory to God. Then somebody told you, hey, he was to pass this way. Come and see. Amen. Oh, I ain't going down there. I heard all kinds of this, that, and the other. Yeah, that's the pattern. That's the scriptural pattern. Zacchaeus, he's not tall enough even to climb into this sycamore tree. This tree that he picked out. So he sees a garbage can, and he grabs it, turns it over, and uses it as a ladder. I'm not making this up. This is what Brother Branham said. He spills some of the garbage on himself, Brother Henry. He's already getting marked for coming down to this meeting. You know, when we first started going down on the street preaching in downtown Tucson, there were people that were saying, you know, if Jesus was here, he wouldn't go down there amongst that trash. And I thought, you know what? People following this message, your prophet was invited to go preach to that trash. And his mother-in-law talked him out of it. And his wife is dying in the hospital. His baby daughter is dying. He doesn't know it yet. He's trying to get to her. He's in the Ohio River, which is flooded. His boat stalls. He's trying to get his boat started. And he's pulling on the rope. And he's crying out. He's headed towards a falls there in the Ohio River. And he's pulling on it. And he says, oh God, why are you letting this happen? Help me, Lord. And the Lord spoke to him and said, what about that trash? Right. Now, friends, he never called them trash. He just listened to somebody else that called them trash. And look what happened. Look at the price that he paid for it. He said, oh God, if you save me, I'll go wherever you'll send me. Pulled on the rope again. The boat started. He made his reputation among sinners. He came to save the lost, not the saved. So he spills garbage on himself and he's thinking, goodness. You know, it's bad enough to be around all this noise, all this carrying on. But now I'm going to smell like these fanatics too. You get around sheep, you'll smell like a lamb. Hang around a pig, well. He says, I'm an awful mess now. Hope nobody sees me at this meeting. I'll just kind of hunker down. Friends, when you make up your mind to go where it has been reported that he will be, you'll be mocked. You will be criticized. And some will even condemn you just for coming to see. So don't think that strange for a moment. Wherever he is, there will be controversy. And there will be noise. And there will be critics that hang around that won't get close enough to benefit, but they'll be close enough to criticize. So he climbs the tree and he sits in a fork that's several feet higher from the ground than he is tall. He's at a good vantage point. And in that fork, he's between two opinions as he's seated in this fork. One opinion is God's way, the other opinion is his way. Friends, this is every one of us at one point or another. You know, one of the tragedies of, don't get me wrong, I wish I'd cut my teeth on a message pew. If I could have chosen to grow up in the message, that would have been my choice. But it wasn't my choice. This message didn't come across my path until I was 28 years old. You can grow up on a message church and think that you're okay. Because you grew up in a message church. But you've got to come just the same way every one of us does. You've got to make up your mind. You've got to make a choice. You've got to die out to yourself. So he came to criticize. That's what he was doing there. God, who's rich in mercy. You know, Brother Branham, when he went to the Baptist church, he was supposed to go to that Baptist church where Roy Davis was his pastor, but he wasn't going there for religious reasons. He was going there because hope was going there. And he went to church with hope. And also with hope. But God had other reasons. We might start out, we might have the wrong motive. We might have the wrong objective. But if you're a child of God, Amen. He'll make everything work out for the good. It isn't maybe a good thing you're doing, but he'll make it work out for the good. So he'd come to criticize. But there's a part of him that dares to hope that he's wrong. Brother JJ, something down, he wouldn't admit it to anybody. But there's a part of him that said, you know, I wish this was true. I wish that there was somebody that was real. I wish that this was the Messiah that we've been looking for. But he didn't want to say that out loud or to anybody else. So part of him was ready to criticize, and another part was hoping that he didn't have to. Amen. You ever been there? I have. Deep down, that's actually what brought him to that place. It wasn't the criticism. That's something that was in the forefront of his mind, but down in his soul, the Father was drawing. This was his day. No man can come except the Father first draws. This was his day. He didn't know it, but this was his day. Glory to God. So he waits. And he waits. And he waits. Oh, I got to put it on, don't I? All right, let's get this thing going. But as he waits, he begins to ponder on some of the things that he's heard. And something in his heart wishes, Brother Henry, that these things were true. He's heard bits of the message of the hour. Every age, it's the message of the hour. And he ponders his own thoughts of God versus what the message of Jesus teaches. Really, he doesn't have a problem with what this man's teaching. Because he wants to believe these things. He just doesn't believe that people are being true. He hasn't seen it. But how does he know that this man is not just another slick salesman? That's like us in America. We've seen so much. Nobody wants to be fooled. You know, we hear Brother Brown tell a story about, he saw an advertisement that said, take your dishes, put them in the dishwasher, buy this soap, pour it in there, close it up, turn on the dishwasher. When the cycle's over, you open it up and the dishes are all sparkling clean. So he thought, I'm going to really show my wife. I'm going to bless her and she's really going to think I'm something. I'm going to bring this soap home. And so he did. He brought it home, put the dishes in, poured the soap in, did like he was told to do. And when he opened it up at the end, the plates were just as dirty as they were when he put them in. And he said, I can't believe they lied. And you listen to that and you think, well, Brother Branham, how could you be so naive? I wish to God that we were that naive. Except you be as a little child, you will in no wise enter in. What we've been taught is how to doubt. We've been taught, and that's why the theme of this message is only believe. Only believe. Only believe. Only figure out, only analyze, only prove, only believe. Oh, but I don't want to be deceived. We're living in the most deceptive age that there ever was. America is one of the hardest places to preach.
Sure.
I just go over the border, 90 miles, go over the border. And you don't even have to preach your top drawer stuff. Just preach Jesus. People will drive distances and the Lord moves on the scene. Here in America, they sit back like this. Especially in our own ranks. But in all the denominational churches too. But in our own ranks, who's this guy? When I quit my job in 2009 and I started getting out and, I'd been ministering for years and been going out on the field. But I started visiting other churches back east and meeting other brothers and sisters. And what I heard without fail, introduce myself, they'd ask who I was, they introduced myself, and they said, well, I never heard of you. And I got that over and over and over and over again. I never heard of you. It's like, so? I never heard of you either. Now you have. You know, like you're some billing that's... And then they invite you and they sit back, well, let's see what he's got. That's not how this works. It doesn't work that way. You're not a spectator. You did not come to watch something. You did not come to critique it. You did not come to criticize it. You came to pull in a gift of God. You came to hear from him. And it doesn't matter who the gifted man is that's preaching. You want to hear from Jesus. Glory to God. So he's wondering, how does he know that this man isn't just another slick salesman? He doesn't want to be fooled. His wife had told him that this man said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And oh, friends, his conscience was bothering him. He was heavy laden. He felt the burden of sin that he was carrying around. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wanted this rest. He was thirsty for rest. He was thirsty for peace in his soul. He was thirsty for something real. And she told him, he said, I am the living waters. Come and drink of me, and you will never thirst again. And he's thinking, could this really be true? Sounds like essential oils. I believe there is an essential oil. It's called the Holy Spirit. It'll cure whatever ails you. And what about all the miracles and all the healings that had taken place? You know, either he's really a good magician, or there's something to this. And what about these great crowds? I don't think this man is like the politicians of that day that just, you know, play on emotions and feelings of the people. There's something different about this man from what I've heard. After all, he's not taking money. Actually, he's not taking anything from the people except their sicknesses and their discouragements and their sin. He's giving them true hope. And he's not asking for their money. What's up with that? Right about then, the crowds begin to get louder and louder as they approach the intersection of Hallelujah Avenue and Amen Corner. You see, if you're going to eat the word, you first have to pass down Hallelujah Avenue. And you have to head for Amen Corner. Because if you're just coming to hear it mentally, it's not going to do you any good. He lives within the praises of his people. This is from the message. There was a man standing there, maybe Zacchaeus took a look at. A few days before, that at one of the meetings at a business place, a doctor had been there and told this little fella that he had a little girl that was real sick of a fever. And she wasn't going to live. He had done all that he could for her. And Zacchaeus, when he raised his leaf up and looked, he seen this man with this baby wrapped in a blanket coming around the corner. And he thought, what a rational thing that father would do, trying to follow that so-called prophet. Here he come around the corner with this baby and it with a fever and standing out in this wind. But you know, just as Zacchaeus, when you really believe, there's nothing that's going to hinder you. How many can say amen to that? And she wanted to get that baby to him. And every time they would make a corner or change, he would be pushed back. But he was persistent. He was going on. Finally, at this corner, the little mother ran out with her baby in her arms. And she must have fell down. And she said, Lord, be merciful to my child. And there stood the father of the baby crying to, which was a friend of Zacchaeus. And he said, what changed his attitude? So he couldn't make out who the man was yet. He was down in the crowd. And all at once he sees a hand stretch out and touch over the top of this little blanket. And this little girl was unwrapped and went skipping down the street. Glory to God. Now there has got to be something to that, Zacchaeus said. Finally he come into view. And one look at him. One look at him. One look at him. Zacchaeus had done changed his opinion. Just one glimpse of him. There he was. He didn't look like man. There was something different about him. Meek, gentle, kind, and yet looked like if he would speak, the world would come to an end. He was a different character from what he had thought. His attitude to begin. All of this starch began to wash out when he seen him. Comes walking on down the street. He thought over this little leaf, looking over, seeing what's taking place. And as he walked, he got right under where he was. And he said, you know, that man could be a prophet. Maybe Rebecca was right. She might have known more about the scripture than I did. So he walks right on down with his head down, walking along humble, gentle, as he always did. And the disciples keeping the people out of his way. And as he got right under the tree, he stopped. Zacchaeus looking over the leaf, something like that. He looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Not only did he know who he was up in the tree, but he knowed his name was Zacchaeus. He had a lot less trouble getting down out of that tree than he did getting up that tree. He knowed him. The miracle was done on him, see? Oh, friends, just one moment in his presence. You may never have a vision. You may never have some kind of an appearing, but his presence, when he comes and makes himself known, when he speaks to your heart, everything changes. So Zacchaeus, his heart is just stirring. He comes down out of the tree and he can't help himself. His tears start flowing. And, you know, this is what he's been looking for. This is what he was hoping actually would be true. But he didn't want his hopes to be dashed once again as they were in one church meeting to another, one organization to another. But this time, it's the real thing. And this time, he knows him and he calls him by name. And so he gets down out of the tree and he's crying. The tears are streaming down and he starts to sing. He counts the stars, one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shore. He sees each sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small. And he knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, he knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. And can't see the light of day, I know I'll be just fine, because he knows my name. How many believes that tonight? He knows exactly who you are. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows who your mommy is, your daddy is. He knows what you have need of tonight. He knows why you came to church tonight. He knows everything about you. He knows your end. And he has an expected end for you. And his thoughts for you tonight are not evil. His thoughts of you are of peace. Glory to God. He knows your name. Glory to God. He says, Lord, I've been wrong. That's where it starts, friends. That's where it starts. Not, well, I wasn't really wrong. I was just kind of, you know, and make belief and stories. Just come clean. I was wrong. I've been wrong. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I'm ready to confess, Lord. I'm wrong. If I have took anything that was ever wrong, I'll pay it back. I'll give half my goods to the poor. Jesus said, today, salvation has come to your house. Amen. What changed him? What was the change, brother and sister? Think just for a moment. The change was...
Amen. Amen.
Brother Henry, can you read that for me? What made the change? What changed him? Paragraph 117. I didn't hear you. Nah, no way. Nah, no. Simple Simon, you guys are stupid. You're naive. There ain't nothing real. It's all make-believe. Jesus isn't here. He did all that stuff for the apostles and the early church. They needed it, you know, to kind of get this thing going. But we don't need it now. We got the word. Yeah, the only problem is you got the logos. You got the letter. And the letter kills. But we got the author. You see, the word is living. The word is a person. The word is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, glory to God. The change was he'd seen something real. Brother Branham said every generation needs an opportunity at the supernatural. Every generation. There's no generation that's going to take Grandpa's word for it. Love Grandpa. Believe Grandpa's testimonies. But what about you? God does not have grandchildren. He has children. Well, I was with Brother Renham. Well, evidently you weren't with him enough. Because he was pretty humble. And he didn't go around saying, I was with Jesus. People, their testimony was, when they got around Brother Branham, he made them feel like they were the important one. He turned the conversation, no matter what it was, he turned it around on them. It wasn't about himself. That's a Christian. He had heard all the promises had been made. The priest talking about what was. Great prophet Moses, great this, that, or the other. Promising a great something in the future. But ignoring what's being done now. That's the way of man. He saw something genuine. Something that he could see himself. Oh, glory to God. The miracle had happened to him. He was that prophet. Because he didn't know him, neither would he ever seen him up in the tree. But when he got right under the tree, he stopped and looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Today his salvation has come to your house. Amen. Brethren, it's the real thing that changes man's mind.
That's right.
Changes their attitude. Something, it's a press, surely, to get to it. But if you'll approach Christ this morning with the thought in your heart that I will not be critical, but I'll study the scriptures and see what he was. If you come to the meeting tonight, before you come, study and see what he was. Whatever he was, he has to be the same today. As I spoke last night, if many of you were there, does God identify himself by his characteristic? He always must remain that way because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Men's hearts are a real God-fearing man or woman, businessman or whatever it is. He is always, there is something in his heart. If there's any God fear about him, to know something about God. Glory. So the word passed by that day, and Zacchaeus had need of him. And Zacchaeus determined in his heart that he would stop the living word as the word passed by. For he was told he was to pass that way. I wonder what could take place tonight. I wonder if the same thing that took place in that meeting could happen tonight. I wonder if he's the same one that passed under the tree that knew his name. I wonder if that same one might pass by your row this evening, knowing what's on your heart, knowing what your question is, knowing what your need is. Brothers and sisters, there is a biblical principle, and we need to recognize it, and we need to put it into action. You're the one that has to get a hold of that word when it comes your way. So the word has come our way in this day. We know that of a surety. But you and I, we must grab a hold of the word in our time of need. We know it worked for mama. We know it worked for daddy. We know it worked for pastor. We know it worked for this one or that one. But what about you? Don't stay home when you can hear the living word being preached. We must determine in our hearts, friends, that we have need of the word. And we must stop the word when it passes by. When we have the opportunity, we must take advantage of it. Otherwise, what good is it for the word to be here if we don't take from it what we have need of? We're not just pulling pages off a calendar. We're here for a purpose. And everything that we have need of tonight, everything that we have need of in this journey called life, can be found in the word, the living word. But we've got to get to the place, friends, where we know that that word is our solution. Where we know that that word has in it everything for every problem that we have. And we must make an effort to stand where he will pass by. I don't expect to find him at the museum. I don't expect to find him at the Colosseum. Nothing wrong with those, either one of those things. But if I'm looking for the word, I'm not going to look in those places. And we must stop and talk things over with him. And he will meet our needs when we come to him and ask of him. But we have to be willing also to let go of our ideas. Let go of our own ways of thinking. And we've all had ideas and thoughts. Or our own ways of handling situations. And we must be willing to do what the word says to do. Friends, we don't come to the word to change the word. We come to the word so that we and our circumstances could be changed. We don't try to make the word match our experience. We try to make our experience match the word. Joshua was fighting a battle one time. He was fighting the enemies of Israel. They were living in this promised land, and they had to take the land. It was given to them, but they had to take it. They didn't possess it yet. They had to take it. Right. And Joshua had the enemy on the run on this particular day, and he knew that victory was just right within reach. And he didn't want to... Oh, friends, I love this. He didn't want to partly conquer the enemy, because he knew he would have to then face that same enemy again and again and again and again, and maybe under less favorable circumstances. And maybe that very same enemy would do a sneak attack. You know, that's like getting partly delivered from alcohol. You know, just for one service or a couple of days. Or partly delivered from pornography, or partly delivered from depression. Right. Joshua knew that the people would not sleep well at night, knowing that their enemies might strike at any moment. Right. And so Joshua, he led the people into the battle, and the enemy lines began to break. Oh, hallelujah. And the enemy began to run away from them. And this was taking place in the evening time. Hint, hint, wink, wink. It was taking place at the setting of the sun. And Joshua knew that once it was dark, the remainder of the enemy army, they would just escape under the cloak of darkness. Kind of like cockroaches at night. Don't ask me how I know that. Joshua had need of the word. And he was in the line of duty. So Joshua called upon the word. And he called And he said, "Son, stand still." And the son stood still until the very last of the enemy forces were conquered. Now, friends, how did he know that the word was to pass that way as he's out in battle? How did he know that he could call upon the word? Well, he was in the line of duty. He was serving under his commission. And Joshua, in this hour, is the Holy Spirit. He was serving under his commission, and he faced a challenge that required the supernatural to come on the scene. There was no natural way to solve this. So stopping the S-U-N in that day, it's a type of, in our day, of stopping the S-O-N, the living word, and asking for what you have need of for your journey. So he's asking the natural son, stay there, I need the light. While I run off the last of the... Oh, friends, we need the light. We need this word. The Son of Man has come. The word has been restored. The light is shining. It shall be light in the evening time. We need this light until we run every devil off of our land. Until we run everything off that has to be conquered. Everything that has to be overcome. Overcome once and for all.
Amen. Yes, right.
But we have to call. It also types you bringing the word to bear in your situation. Your pastor won't be there all the time for you. The deacons won't be there. Mom and dad won't be there. There'll be times when you have need. And there's just you, yourself, and you. And Jesus. And you have to call upon him in your time of need. The power tonight, friends, is in the Rhema word. The living word. The revealed word. Christ revealing it to you personally. And the word will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. So when you stop the word in your time of need, the word will make itself known by your faith. What will take place is it will be revealed to you that you can have what you are asking for.
Yes,
let me say that again. Lord, I need this. I need that. You're praying for it. You're asking, believing, in faith. And it'll just suddenly drop in.
Yes.
It'll suddenly be revealed to you. It's yours.
Yeah.
But it always involves you and the word. I'm afraid that too many let the word just pass right on by. And then they wonder why they can't live an overcoming life. Church is just, you know, something that we do on Wednesdays and Sundays. And, you know, some people actually resent coming to church. And they resent the minister saying that you ought to be at church. They resent that. And yet it's, for me, this is the greatest, this is the highlight. There's no place I'd rather be than with the redeemed. Where his presence is at.
Amen.
I don't feel this at the mall. Guess I'd have to go to the mall to find out, but oh, glory to God. The word comes your way every time the revealed word of the hour is being preached in his name. But the word also comes your way when you read your Bible. The word also comes your way when you pray. The word also comes your way when you're meditating, when you're listening to a message, and you're asking the Lord to come your way. He's faithful, friends. Well, how can I stop the word, Brother Baker, when I don't even know when he's coming by? Well, he always comes where he's invited. And where two or more are gathered in his name, he will be there in their midst. So the problem is, too many invite him, they gather in his name, but then they set him off in a corner somewhere, and then they ignore him. Like Jesus with dirty feet. Instead, the focus is often on, who came to the meeting, or who didn't come, or who's wearing what, or who's speaking today. You know, there's many years when we never even put on our flyers who was speaking. Because it doesn't matter. Well, I ain't coming if that one's speaking. Well, I guess you don't believe God can speak to you. Well, go ahead and get quiet. It's up to you. Friends, I've went to denominational churches on vacation when there was no other church to go to. And I went and I pulled and I watched God work through that gift and speak to me. And I know the guy that was preaching had no idea what he said, had no idea what I got out of it. But I didn't come to see him. I came to hear from the Word. Glory to God. So the word came by the woman at the well. We'll close here in just a moment. It came by the woman at the well one day. Imagine if she had not had a conversation with him, or if she failed to listen at all to what he had to say to her. We wouldn't have heard this story. And her thinking was being challenged by the word. As he spoke to her, she was being challenged. And he told her what her problem was. What if she didn't ask for him or ask from him what he said it was that he had to give her? What if her pride would have gotten in the way? Saying, well, you know, our church doesn't allow us to talk to anybody else but people from our church. Or people in our own family. And sometimes not even them. We have no dealings with Jews. We have segregation. I'm a Gentile. I shouldn't even be talking to you. Or what if she was too busy to talk to him? What if she had too many things on her mind? She, you know, I got to get this water. There's a guy here. Well, whatever. What if she looked at her social status or her background and let that get in the way? What if she would have given in to political correctness and gave in to the rule of segregation? How about the woman that had a blood issue? She stopped the word one day as it was passing by. She had need of him. Friends, he knows that he is what you need. He knows that. He's not sending another. He knows. But we need to be convinced and we need to call him on the scene. And we need to hold on until our need is met. And we need to believe that not only is he able, but he's willing. And that it's his desire to meet our needs. Others may try to stop the word to keep it from being fulfilled. Good luck with that. You never will stop it. But we need to stop the word ourselves as he passes by. So that the word is fulfilled in our lives. Friends, the word declares certain things will take place in the believer's life in this age. You say, well, I don't see it. Stop the word. Lord, this is what you said. You said this. Well, it sounds like I'm challenging him. He loves to hear you remind him of his word. Actually, when you remind him of his word, you're actually preaching to yourself. Lord, this is what you said. And that's coming back in your ear, down in your heart. Lord, this is what you said. You say that long enough, you'll actually start believing it. What if she was too busy to talk to him? We talked about the road to Emmaus here a while back. What if they wouldn't have talked to this stranger that walked with them along the way? What if they wouldn't have invited him into their home? What if they wouldn't have stopped the word as he passed their way? How about blind Bartimaeus? What if he wouldn't have called out, "Have mercy on me, thou son of David"? What if he wouldn't have cried out? What about the woman with the daughter that was at home that needed deliverance, a Syrophoenician woman? Friends, we need to call upon him. And we need to hold on until we get what we have need of. Hold on in faith, believing. He will not turn you away. He will not be upset that you're detaining him in your time of need. He's not too busy. How about Jacob? Let's look at this for just a moment and we'll pull over. How about Jacob? The scripture tells us that one night Jacob wrestled with an angel. Jacob wanted to know that he was one of his. Jacob wrestled with this angel. Said, am I one of those? The angel went looking in the book. Said, well, I see. No, he's looking in the Lamb's Book of Life section, right? So he's looking through there. I don't see no deceiver in here. I looked. There's no Jacob in there. It's not breaking on Jacob just yet. There's something in him. Friends, from the moment before he came forth from the womb, there was a desire down in his heart for that birthright. He was also known as the heel grabber. He grabbed a hold of his brother's heel. His brother came out first, but he's got a hold of his heel, showing us, foreshadowing what's going to take place. He wanted that birthright. It meant more to him than anything. Now think about it, friends. The devil could have beat him black and blue, saying, you're nothing but a deceiver, and look, you did this, that, and the other, and you're no good, and you're unworthy. All that's true, by the way. But that'll keep you from receiving the promise that God has given you as long as you let that get in the way. As long as you say, well, I'll just wait till I get good enough. Or, oh, well, the devil says I'm not worthy. And the devil says this and the devil says that. And actually, you're not even recognizing it initially that that's the devil that's talking to you. Maybe you think that God's telling you that. That God's telling you, nope, you're not good enough. I'll do it for this one and that one and the other, but I won't do it for you. Friends, that's a lie of the devil. You need to recognize you are unworthy. So what? It's not our worthiness that we're counting on. It's His worthiness. Well, you're low down and you were a deceiver. Well, amen. And I repent. God, deliver me from that. I'm not trying to patch up the old man and put a new face on him. Not trying to have Max Factor come in and make me look like a Christian. I'm not counting on myself. I'm counting on Him. Jacob wrestled with his angel, wrestled until the break of day. And just before the rising of the sun, the angel's going through the book again. Now, what did you say your name was again? Jacob. No wonder. Jacob's not in here. But Israel is. You're not the son of Isaac and Rebekah. You're not the son of Ella and Charles Branham. You're a son of God. Your name is Israel. Your name is Prince among men. Friends, that's the promise that was given to us. That's the promise that each and every one of us has a right to find out. Not to just, this is the problem. The problem is too many preachers that need a birth themselves. If you haven't met that pillar of fire, you have no business behind a pulpit. How can you tell me about the pillar of fire if you've never met him? How can I preach divine healing if I've never experienced it? How can I preach salvation if I haven't received it? How can I preach the Holy Ghost if I didn't receive it? How can I preach deliverance if He didn't deliver me? It would be a second-handed rope. I'd be a second-hand testimony, which won't hold up in court. You got to be an eyewitness. So you get too many hirelings in the pulpit that have never met that pillar of fire, never died out themselves. And so they tell you, well, just believe that you got it. Brother Branham in the seals, he's talking to a Baptist. And this Baptist man said, what more could Abraham do than just believe? Right? That's a Baptist thought there. And it's in the message. And Brother Branham told him, believe? Well, of course he had to believe. Of course. There isn't more that he could. But then God came and gave him the sign of circumcision, showing Abraham, okay, you said you're a believer. Now I'm saying you're a believer. I'm giving you a token. I'm giving you evidence that I have recognized your faith. There has to be a connection. You know, for years, we went round and round and round about that first experience. And it was argued over and over and over. Oh, well, you know, sometime between 1980 and 1990, something happened. Yeah, right. Is that how it was for Peter? Was that how it was for Paul? Was that how it was for Mary, the mother of Jesus? Brother Bram said, you Catholics, you claim Mary as your own. He said if Mary had to go up to the upper room and die out and receive the Holy Spirit, how do you think you're getting in with anything less? We're not preaching a sensation. We never have. We're not preaching a certain experience. We never have. What we're preaching is Jesus Christ making himself real to you personally. The whole church can miss it, but you're not going to miss it. Because you know that your trust is in him and that he's keeping you. That the one that started this is going to finish it. And he's kept you from this and that and the other. He's changed you. Your desires are different. So if we can't agree on that first experience, what about the second or the third? What about yesterday? What about today? He has to be real to you. We're not following this message because we're being faithful to something that took place in our generation that half of us never witnessed. You never saw it. You never saw it. Probably you didn't either. I was 6 when Brother Branham passed off the scene. We were Baptists. We didn't believe in prophets and speaking in tongues or that Jesus was doing something in our day. We didn't believe that. We weren't taught that. So I didn't even have a chance. So I'm supposed to just believe that something took place in my day and it's over and God's going to reward me for believing that something took place. It's always got to be personal. Everything that we read about, everything that we hear about, all of it is to point you so that you'll recognize him when he's here. The stories in the Bible cause your heart to hunger and thirst and to cry out. And you want that reality. You want the living reality of the living God. Something in you thirsts. Friends, I remember as a Baptist boy, I didn't talk about these things to other people. I didn't even want to think of them too loudly, if that even makes sense. Because I didn't want God to be mad at me. But I'd hear about David and Goliath and I thought, man, I wish I'd have been there. My heart would just burn when I'd hear, you know, God fighting. And here's one of his children that's willing to stand, the 3 Hebrew children, saying, you know what? Our God is more than able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to the image of Brother Branham. We're not going to bow to the image of Daniel. We're not going to worship a man. We're not going to put anything before us, anything. We worship God and God only. My heart would just swell. Hear all these David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den. Hear all these different stories. And I thought, man, I wish I could have lived, Brother JJ. I wish I would have lived in the Bible days. But instead, I'm living in this dead day where we're supposed to just believe. You know what? And I came this close. Brother Augie, this close. I missed it by 6 years. That's close, huh? Jesus was on the scene in my day, but I missed it. Now I just got to believe. That's not satisfying. And it shouldn't be satisfying. How about that, the dark ages, that church age that lasted about 1,000 years? The messenger was off the scene. The church age lasted 1,000 years. Right? What did they rely on? What got them through? A living God. What was with them when they went into the lions in the Colosseums? And what was with them in their time of need? Friends, he's never left the church. Never. He's been with us all along. He's never left his creation. But he's waiting for you to recognize him. He's been there all along, waiting for you to wake up and see that he's an ever-present God. And he's ever-present in our time of need. And he knows your name. He wants you to know him. Friends, this is something I can't do for you. If I could, I would, but I can't, so I won't. It's not for me to do, it's for him to do. If I could do it, now you're hooked on me. I'll assist, I'll do whatever I can, pray with you, preach to you, tell you, encourage you, bring the word. I'll do whatever I can, but you've got to meet with him yourself. And you've got to believe that he wants to meet with you. You say, Brother Baker, why do you always tell us about what God did for you to encourage you to say, God, I want that? Because it's not special for me. It's special for those that believe. Every son or daughter of God has to meet him themselves. You got to have the token. You got to have that life. You got to know that you know that you know. And the way that you know that you know that you know is you meet him. Problem is, people don't die out. That's why it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen too often that people get a genuine birth any longer. It doesn't happen because people don't completely die out. Or they listen to some hypocrite preacher that tells them, just believe. And that hypocrite preacher is confusing hope with faith. Brother Brown said, hope and faith are twin sisters. They're not identical twins. They're, what do they call it? Fraternal twins. Hope is pretty. I hope I win the lottery. If I do, I'm going to give you $1 million. And you $1 million. And you $1 million. Yeah. And you, and you, and you. I'm so nice. That's hope. Right? Okay, you haven't won the lottery, but could I have $10? Forget it. Well, if I won't give you $10 now, why would I give you $1 million later? More money won't make you generous. That's hope. Hope is pretty. Oh, I hope. I hope. I hope I marry Prince Charming. Tall, dark hair, 6'5", pompadour hairdo, pearly whites. Oh, I just hope. That's hope. Now let's talk about faith for a moment. Faith is a little homely. How do I know that? Brother Branham says, she has a hairy chest. She has big muscles and hair on her chest. You see, faith possesses what hope is hoping for. Faith has already, whether she has it in her possession or not, it's hers. It doesn't matter whether it happens today, tomorrow, the next week. Faith possesses what hope is hoping for. Faith is a revelation. It's Christ revealing something to you personally. So it don't matter when it happens. You know it's settled. You know it's yours. I haven't went in a rapture yet, but it's settled. My faith tells me I'm going in the rapture. I'm not hoping. I'm not wondering. I know I'll be there. So you can't hold my feet over the flames of hell. I worked out my salvation with fear and trembling. That that part's done. I made my calling and election sure. Had a preacher tell me one time, I remember across the pulpit, he said, make your calling and election sure every day. Every day. So it's sure today. But tomorrow, I got to make it sure again. Well, then it wasn't sure today. It's got to be settled once and for all. How do you settle it? Let him tell you. I paid the price for you. I promised you, if you repent, if you'll be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, I will give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. John verily baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. I'm way off my notes. I'm on his notes. You gotta meet him. Look, friends, I know probably tonight it sounds like we're picking on everybody else, but what we're trying to do is strip away anybody or anything that's between you and him. It's not a second-handed confession. You got to know him yourself. We believe that there's godly churches. We believe there's godly preachers, godly church members. But what does that have to do with you? You got to meet him yourself. Glory to God. Let me read this real quick. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bounds or bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Amen. He'll come in your time of need. Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, Paul says, which we preach. Glory. You got to grab a hold of that word, friends, and let that word speak for you in your situation. Let that living word speak on your behalf. Speak to your need. Become real to your situation. We need to spend less time talking about him and more time talking with him. I spent my entire Christian walk as a Baptist talking about him. I wanted to talk about him. I wanted to talk with him. I tried, but it seemed like it was one way. But that's because I was, you know, if I said, hey, Bill, why aren't you, Bill, I'm talking to you, Bill. Why won't Bill answer? Because that's not Bill. So if I call on Jesus as a Baptist Jesus, and I say, Baptist Jesus, talk to me. There is no Baptist Jesus. He's the God of your imagination. You gotta call upon the Jesus of the Word. But in order to do that, somebody has to turn your heart and show you who the real one is. I know it can get kind of tense sometimes when we're hammering with the word. You'll thank me for it later, though. We're not against anybody. But there's nothing should get between you and him. Nothing. So we love to talk about Jesus. But if that's all we ever do, we are no different than a history teacher. I'd rather talk of him as he talked with me along the way. I'd rather talk about what he did for me yesterday. And I know you're the same. We want to talk about what he's done and what he will do. But we're eyewitnesses of what he's doing today. Friends, just in my, you know, I'm nothing. I definitely don't have a gift, anything like Brother Branham's. And whatever gift you have, it's whatever God placed there. It has nothing to do with you. But even in just my little ministry, I've seen enough. He didn't have to do one more thing. This message is over vindicated. You know what? God has proven this message more in our day than he did 2,000 years ago. He's done more in our day. Not in some dark corner, around the world. And I'm a witness of that. And I trust that you are too. So when we take the word for our need and when we confess it for our situation, we're stopping the word. And we're putting it into action on our behalf. And it cannot and it will not return into him void. It'll accomplish what he sent it to do. Hope might amount to a little. Emotion might come up dry, but his word will never fail. Amen. So let's stop the word in our lives. Let's bring him into every situation, every part of our lives. Let's look to him before Advil. What's wrong with Advil? Nothing. Let's look to him before Advil, though. Let's look to him before herbs. Oh, I'm stepping on toes again. Oh, it's on the wire. Okay. Let's look to him before chiropractors. Oh, now you're picking on me. Well, wouldn't you really rather look to him first? Oh, well, he's not. He's a... Have you tried? Are you looking to him? He wants to be your chiropractor. He wants to be your herbologist. He wants to be your essential oilist. I'm just making up terms here. I don't know what this... He wants to be your everything. But you'll never know him that way if you don't call upon him in your time of need. Yes, friends, he can work through these other ways. We get that. But first and foremost, are we calling upon him? Some of you are looking at me in the way you shouldn't be. I'm praying that it'll change. Faith is only faith when it's put into action. And it'll result in works. It'll produce something. And faith's resting place is in God's word. And your rest is in the word of God. So we not only need to stop the word, but we need to abide in it. And in it abiding in us. Let's stand tonight. I realize there's a lot more listening in tonight than are here in the service, and I appreciate each and every one that's taken the time to listen tonight. As the musicians come up, and I'd just like you to bow your heads here for a moment. And I'd like to ask you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, I'd like to ask you tonight, who has a need? Whether you're streaming tonight, whether you're in the service, whether you hear this at a later time, I'd like to ask you tonight, who has a need? Who will call upon him and stop him for your situation? Who will say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I know that you're not a respecter of persons. You're a respecter of your word. Lord, if you ever did one thing one time for anyone, you're duty bound to do the same thing when we call upon you in our time of need, when we call upon you in faith, Lord, according to your word. Father, you see the needs in the body tonight. And Lord, you led us down this path. You had us go this certain direction in this service. And Lord, we know enough to follow your leadership. And we know, Lord, that many times we can have many different thoughts that maybe we would like to bring. But Lord, we've got enough experience to know that you know what it is that we have need of. And Lord, just to be obedient and to trust, Lord. It's not up to me to figure out who this is for. I've no doubt, Lord, it's for all of us tonight. I've no doubt, Lord, that we can all benefit. Our faith can grow. We can reach out a little bit more, grab a hold of whatever it is that we have need of. Lord, we just want to tell you tonight how much we love you. We just want to tell you, Lord, we believe you. We believe that you honor your word. We believe that you'll bankrupt heaven before you allow one promise to go unanswered. We believe, Lord, that the weakest one amongst us calls upon you in their time of need, believing, Lord, we believe that you'll perform that very thing that you said you would do. And we believe, Lord, that you actually want to do these things for us many times more than we want them ourselves. And Lord, our needs get desperate. We might have some very desperate needs here tonight, Lord. There might be somebody that's struggling with something that, Lord, they've been struggling with for a long time, and it's just eating at them and eating at them. Lord, they know that they can't get beyond it. But Lord, they're calling upon you tonight in their time of need. And Lord, this is their night. This is their night to stop the word. This is their night to say, Lord, I have need of your word. I have need of deliverance. I have need, Lord, and only you can provide for that need. Only you can set me free. Lord, I have need of light tonight. I have need of light to, Lord, to expose the demons the foxes that try to spoil the vine. Lord, the devils that try to invade my home or invade my relationship, my job site, whatever it might be tonight, Lord. Father, each one of us are, as individuals, we all have particular needs. And you know what every one of those needs are, Lord. There's no need that's too small, and there's definitely no need that's too great. Lord, you hear us when we call upon you in faith in our time of need. I pray, Lord, that each hand that was raised would reach out. I pray that faith arm would go up tonight, Lord. That faith arm would grab a hold of that word. And Lord, that they would make that word theirs. It would be that you would reveal it to them, Lord, that it's theirs tonight for whatever they have need of. Lord, whether it be sickness, whether it be deliverance tonight, Lord, whether it be salvation, Father, whether it be the revelation that you want to fill somebody with the Holy Ghost. Lord, you promised it. Lord, and I believe that you're still calling as many as our Lord God shall call. You're still calling. It's not over, Lord. We know that this, Lord, while we're still here, there's an opportunity, there's time. We know that you're still fulfilling your word. Lord, I pray that faith would sweep across the building tonight. I pray, Lord, I bind every demon of unbelief. I bind every devil that would hinder our faith tonight, Lord. I bind, Lord, those memories that would rise up. Lord, we cast them down tonight. Father, the reasoning that would come in that would say, well, I tried this before, or I tried that, or what about this or that? We cast it all down, Lord. Father, we grab a hold of your word, and we say, tonight is our night. We say, tonight, Lord, we're going to receive what it is that we're asking you for, Lord. And we know, Lord, that it's your great desire to fulfill these needs, each and every one. So, Lord, as we call upon you, as we surrender, Lord, as we lift our hands to heaven, as we give you praise, Lord, as we express to you, Lord, our love from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, as we bring that atmosphere, Lord, of praise, Lord, where every bit of unbelief, every bit of doubt is driven out of the building. Lord, we stand here tonight. We say, Lord, just have your way. Have thine own way, Lord, as we surrender to you. Move on every heart, Lord. Meet every need. Maybe it's a loved one that someone's holding out for. Lord, let that revelation strike tonight. Let it sink down, Lord. Let it anchor in the depths of the gable into the soul. That, Lord, your promise has been fulfilled. They might not look like they're going to come immediately or right away, but let that revelation strike. Lord, that you've heard their cry. And Lord, that faith is being answered. Lord, that they can hold that token out. That life, Lord. That life that you've given them. They can hold that out and hold it over that loved one and say, devil, you have no right. Devil, you have no power. That's my property. When I go in the rapture, I'm not leaving one hoof behind. I'm not leaving my family behind. I'm not believing anything that God has given me. I'm not leaving it behind. So you might as well take your hands off. You're a defeated enemy. You were defeated 2,000 years ago on Calvary, and I'm here to collect on my promise. I'm here to claim. I'm here to line my confession up with what the Word has already declared. I'm here to say the same thing that's already been said. I say to you tonight, it is finished. I say to you tonight that it, devil, we're through. I say to you tonight, you have, get off my land. You're not squatting on my land any longer. You're not possessing any of my promises. You're not hindering me from my walk. I'm taking what belongs to me. I'm putting you on notice in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we love you tonight. Lord, we surrender to you tonight. We give you praise. Lord, we thank you for coming our way once again. Lord, you're so faithful. Lord, forgive us for maybe getting a little busy, for maybe getting our minds occupied sometimes, Lord, maybe looking to the left or the right, maybe Lord, allowing our minds to dwell on the problems of this life or the things that we got to do instead of recognizing your presence. You're so faithful, Lord. You come every time you're invited, Lord. You never fail, Lord. You're so faithful, Lord. Father, we just want to worship you now. We just want to give you praise. We just want to acknowledge your presence. And Lord, we want to take you with us when we leave this building. Father, I pray that you'd be a living reality to every believer, every soul that's in this building tonight. Everyone that's listening in, Lord, may they know you personally in the power and demonstration, Lord, of the resurrection. May they be eyewitnesses, Lord. And Lord, once we become an eyewitness, we'll go tell others. Lord, we're not talking about a historical Jesus tonight. Oh, sure, it's the Jesus of Nazareth that walked the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago. But he's the same tonight. It's the same one that's in the building tonight. And Lord, we have the same opportunity that Zacchaeus had. And Lord, we're taking our opportunity here tonight. In the lovely name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, let's give him praise. I don't know what tomorrow may bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers to the questions of life, but I know in whom I have believed. Oh, he knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. Amen. Knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day. Well, I know I'll be just fine. He knows. You know what? There are prayers being answered here tonight. There's faith in the building. This is not just some. I know it. I could feel it tonight. We aren't going by feelings, but his presence is here. Amen. And he's honoring his word. Amen. Not because of us, but because we believe him. Because of who he is. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.